Part two. I'll probably be less fired up than I was last week, for the record. So, the subject, judgment versus discipline versus wrath. So all that originates from probably a thought process of me trying to figure out, what is it? How do I know the difference between judgment, discipline, an attack on the enemy? How do I decipher through all that? I mean, that's, I'll stand here before you today and tell you I don't have a lot of answers on that. Like, I can't draw defined lines there. However, I have sorted it into some buckets, okay? As God gives us marriage, as God gives us children, as God gives us things on this earth, they're pictures of what He wants with us. So I know as a father that there are limits to what I would do to my children for correction. So I would say that wrath versus discipline, if somebody outside of my family is trying to hurt one of my children, then that's wrath and judgment that I would pour out on that person. But for my children, I would not pour out judgment on them. So the difference between discipline and judgment would be the intended end for the target, right? So discipline has a good intention for the target. Judgment does not. So again, I'm just sorting things into columns. And so last week we reviewed two stories. One was Nineveh, where God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he didn't go. He got swallowed by a whale, got spit up on a beach, and then he got a second chance to go, and he went, and he told Nineveh. And the whole city of Nineveh repented, okay? And they turned, and judgment was spared. On the flip, we rehearsed a story about Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. And three men came, but two men ended up going to Sodom and Gomorrah. And judgment fell, and they were all destroyed. I was perplexed by these stories, thinking about them through the week. And the value of the man in the story is overwhelming. The value of the Abraham in the story, the value of the Jonah in the story is overwhelming because they're us. They represent us. And so, as I've pondered through this, God desires mercy, but His justice has to take action unless there is somebody calling out for mercy. And it's like almost like God gives needs a reason to deploy mercy. Like, He doesn't need much. If Joe's due justice or judgment because of something he did, and I'm just and I have to give it, but I just need somebody to plead on his behalf. And then because of I am justice and judgment, but because I am love and I'm compassionate, I'm merciful, because of that, I find myself in a conundrum. If Ben seeks mercy for you, even though judgment's coming your way, that splits me as God and allows me to take a direction that I can't take unless somebody pulls mercy out of me. Does that make sense? And so I feel like we're in a spot where judgment's coming to a people, okay? And that we can be the reason that God doesn't bring judgment but changes His mind about things. I'm perplexed that God had to have Jonah go so bad that even Jonah refusing to go, okay, the contrast of discipline versus judgment, you could see it right in the story. Jonah is God's people. He's on God's team. God's asking Jonah to go somewhere and give a message. Go plead with the people and tell them to stop, because my judgment's coming, okay? And I, as I pondered this, I thought, and we'll get into this in a minute, it's less about the act of sin and more about the rejection of mercy that brings God's wrath. And we'll see that story after story in the Old Testament here, where God's judgment should have fell on people, but it didn't because of repentance, because of a cry for mercy, or because of different reasons. He didn't cast judgment on them because of mercy. So, why did he have to have Jonah go so bad? When in Sodom he sent two angels, why didn't he just send two angels to Nineveh? I'm just asking. I don't know. I just look at these. I'm perplexed by it. I'm perplexed at the magnitude of the man in the story. And I'm perplexed by one time he sends angels, and the other times this guy has to go so bad that he swallows him by a whale. Or he gets swallowed by a whale and spit up on a beach. And guess what? Jonah, that sucker, he had a bad attitude. So open up your Bibles to Jonah, chapter 4. If I can find it again. Oh, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to foretell by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." That's all you need to know right there. Jonah's saying, the reason I didn't go is because I know you're gracious. I know that if somebody repents, I know that if somebody, that it is not in your will to bring calamity, but it is his justice. So how do I know when I'm being disciplined? How do I know when there's judgment falling? How do I know when the enemy is attacking me? I don't know. I hope to sort through some of that today. I hope the scripture sorts that out for all of us. And each one of us have to go through life and figure out which one is that. Here's what I've concluded. All things work to good for those who love God. That's the scripture that gets used. Okay? So with that, it's a scripture that gets used and abused, my opinion. Because we just think that all things can work together for the good for those who love God, which is true. But that doesn't mean that all things are planned and orchestrated by God. The devil and God are not sharing an office. That I have a stake in on. Like, I'm not confused about that. They're not working together. They don't clock in at 6 o'clock in the morning and clock out at 4 and high-five each other and go have coffee. They're not working together. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly. And somewhere in the middle, we are. We're somewhere between abundant life and a whole bunch of junk. But there is a real discipline that we're going to discover here in the Word today. It's all over. I had to sort scriptures to get through what I have, and it's going to be a lot for discipline and the context for discipline. Jonah says, "Lord, I knew you were gracious. I knew you were slow to anger, abounding in love, God who relents and sending calamity." So Jonah had gone out and sat on the place east of the city, where he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. When the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head, ease and discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and set the sun ablaze on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" Here is a great example of discipline. Where'd the plant come from? God gave it. And Jonah was happy about it. And he was thinking all things were good. And then God removed it. Why did he remove it? Because Job's context for what's going on is screwed up. The whole purpose of the plant was discipline, the good and the bad, was that Job's thinking about something was wrong. Job, you're mad that I saved, excuse me again? Sorry, why am I on Job? All right. Jonah, thank you, Sandy. Jonah's whole thought process is screwed up that he is more concerned about a plant and shade over his head than he is about 120,000 souls. If that's not America, I don't know what is. We are concerned about our comforts. We're concerned about our plant. Listen, I got news for you. Nobody in here chose to be in this country, born in this country. Nobody chose to be here today. Nobody chose to be on the planet where you're at. So whatever your good life is God's plant that he put over you. You didn't choose it. You didn't make it. I find myself, as the older I get, evaluating how much of the blessings that God has put in my life do I have control over? It's very, very little. Very, very little. How I've been spotted things in my life. I've been given a plant that I didn't plant that's bringing me shade, that's bringing me comfort. And there are souls all around. What are we concerned with? I'm speaking to me. Okay, and I'm way off track. The whole purpose for the plant was discipline. For a purpose. It had purpose involved. A plant just grew up. But it was to give context to Jonah that, listen, your little situation is not the most important thing going on. He's trying. It had a purpose, a plan. All right. We're going to jump in here as soon as I find my notes. I should have had this pulled up. I apologize. Last week, I said that judgment's not for the righteous. This is an argument about the tribulation. I'm not making an absolute statement here. If judgment is not for the righteous, how could we be here when the tribulation's going on? How many of you have questions about that? You don't have to raise. I question that. Am I going to be here? Are we not going to be here? What's our place? I don't know how we can be in the way or in the middle of it just by the story of Noah. Okay? Noah built a boat for 100 years, and people made fun of him. And anybody who wanted to get on that boat could have got on that boat. It was available to get on. Rejection of mercy, but the righteous were saved. Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleaded, God, if there's 50 righteous people in the city, will you destroy it? No, I will not destroy it if there's 50 righteous people in the city. If there's 40, will you destroy it? No. If there's 30, no. Is there 20? No. Is there 10? No. And then I don't even believe Lot was righteous, but because of Abraham, he said, go get your nephew and get him out of there, because there ain't nobody there. There's no righteous in there. The Exodus. When the Ten Commandments. The people of God and all the destruction, the judgment that fell, and the righteous were spared. All of Israel. And they left none feeble, all the money, they plundered them all, and they left with everything. Grumbling and complaining, but they left on a good note, and they were saved from the judgment. Jericho, there was a lady in the wall of Jericho who was righteous because of her acts. She was saved. Mount Sinai and the golden calf. Abraham goes up to get the Ten Commandments. Moses, I'm all over the place. Moses went up. Huh? Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments, and he's getting the rules, and they're down double-dipping, breaking them faster than he can write them. So much that he comes down, and he throws them on the ground and breaks them, has to go get another set. He comes back down, and he says, who's with me? Who's with these? And everybody comes over to him except 3,000 people, and the judgment fell and killed 3,000 people. They had a chance. They rejected mercy. Guess what? Guess who gave the command to melt down the calf? Aaron, Moses' brother, he was spared. He was righteous, even though he was in it. It wasn't the acts. It's the rejection of mercy. God is a merciful God who desires to give mercy, not judgment. He doesn't want to judge. He wants us to work with him. And then Jonah, they were spared. All right. In Matthew this week, this is the last cap off that section. A man goes out and sows wheat, and in the middle of the night, his enemy comes and sows tares, weeds, and his people come to him the next day, like, where'd the weeds come from? As time went by and they both grew up, and his workers came to him and said, Master, why is there weeds in here? He's like, well, an enemy had to have come and planted them in there. He said, well, we should go in there and start plucking all them weeds out of there. What'd he say? Don't. Do not go in there and tear up the weeds, because you might harm the wheat. We're not made for judgment. He said, wait till the harvest. I'll sort them then. All right. How many prophets did God send into? And this is where I'm at. What is the message? What is our message? That God's merciful, number one, but judgment's coming. How many prophets were sent to cities to tell them that judgment was coming in the Old Testament? Over and over and over again, God would raise up a prophet or raise up somebody to write and to give a decree to go warn a people that judgment's coming. I'm here to tell you, judgment's coming. But God doesn't want to. And he wants the people to turn. And we are the Abraham saying, Lord, if there's 50 righteous left, will you not cast judgment? If there's 40 left, we should be pleading for what's going on around us. We are in the days of Jonah. We are in the days of Noah. Look around. All right. Discipline. Before we get here, I think this context matters between Old Testament, New Testament, and covenant, Old Covenant, New Covenant, and things have changed. And I would tell you that the rules of engagement for judgment, the rules of engagement for discipline, the rules of engagement for all things are subject to what covenant you're under. So just necessarily open up the Old Testament, trying to study this subject, is not necessarily an encapsulation of the whole of what the subject would be. Before we were, there was God and a people. Like, the Old Testament were people. Now, he is Father and we are children. And there's a different relationship, totally different than a judgment, people, law. One was under law, one's under grace. It's different. They're not the same. Thank God we're on this side. Like, we are living in the grace dispensation of God, who is not only, he's still loving, he's still merciful, but a price has been paid. Like, it's already been done. Sin is not our problem anymore. We are not a sin problem to God anymore. It's just different. We're in a different place. A man went and died on a cross and went to hell and paid a price, a big price, for what our free gift of grace is. Let's see what the Bible says about discipline. So in Hebrews chapter 8, this is referring back to, I think it's Jeremiah. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, this is where things changed. This is God foretelling. The Old Testament was a foreshadow of things to come. And it says this, that the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish to the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. He's not computing sins anymore. That changed. That does not mean you aren't doing something wrong and that you won't be disciplined for it. You have to separate those two things. Sin separates you from God, breaks communion with you, breaks relationship. Your acts don't do that. It's impossible when you become a child of God to break that communion with Him. Only you not communicating back to Him. You are covered by the blood, and yet there are things in your life that are in the way of what His purposes and plans for you are. On twofold. Number one, there are things that when I discipline my children, what is my reasoning for discipline? Why would I discipline my children? As a father, what would be my objective? They're doing something that I believe is going to harm them, that I believe is not good for them. I'm trying to change an outcome that I see happening in their life. And then there are times when I discipline my children because I want them to do something and they're refusing to do it. Discipline comes because they need to be obedient. And the reason that we need to teach our children to be obedient is because if we don't teach them to be obedient to us, they will grow up and not be obedient to God, which puts them in a very dangerous position in life, as we'll see in some of these scriptures. There's tons of Proverbs we're going to read about discipline. What is the outcome? Why am I disciplining? Why am I disciplining my children? Because I care about them, because I love them, and I see what they're doing is hurting them. Or it may not be hurting them now, but it will hurt them later. Or, again, that I have a kingdom purpose. Remember, I stated last week, and this is a gayism, this isn't gospel, but I believe there's three main purposes of the kingdom of God. Number one, find Him to know Him. Number two, commune with Him. And number three, help others do the same. Like, I believe that just about everything falls under those three umbrellas. And if God is, oh my goodness. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're going to get disciplined probably at some point. So, I lost my train of thought. What was I saying? See, you don't even know. Yes. So, when he has, the kingdom purpose, that if I have some, if I'm put on this planet for a kingdom purpose and there's something in my life that is in the way of me getting to that purpose, then the removal of that thing is painful but necessary for me to maximize what I've been put on this planet to do. I have things like this in my life. I can point to things. You should be able to point to things in your life that you know that God was doing that because you didn't have perspective about something. A Jonah, a leaf. God has caused that I knew. But discipline does me no good if I don't know what I'm being disciplined for and if I don't understand the outcome. That's another clue in the mystery of what we're talking about. Is, do I understand why what's going on is going on, and does it get in the face? Or if something keeps coming up, and I'm asking why, there should be revelation that I'm doing something that's causing this to happen, or there's something. It should be a question. All things plausible when we're sitting here talking with the Lord, saying, Lord, is this something? Is there something I need to do different? Is there something that you're trying to weed out of my life? I don't like preaching this. I don't want to preach this. I'm not excited about discipline. I'm not excited that I have things in my life that are stopping me from being all that I can be for God. But it doesn't change the truth, whether I like it or not. We still have to deal with it. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 5. I'm going to read a whole bunch of scriptures, just give context to this. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Psalm 94:12. You ain't going to go to all these. You don't need to. You just listen, unless you want to check me up. Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. Blessed. Blessed is the one that gets disciplined. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son, as a father, the son he delights in. Proverbs 12:12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. That's NIV. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates their child, but no one that loves their children is careful to discipline. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it away. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a cord or with a rod, he will not die. This is my favorite one. If you beat them with a rod, you will deliver his soul from hell. So each one of these, we're all thinking about a child. We're all thinking about our children, right? But it's really about us and God. We're these children. That God's saying here, if I discipline you, you're not going to die. Okay? Another clue. God's not training or disciplining people with deadly diseases that's killing them. What would they be learning from that? Nothing. Okay? So, if you hit your kid with a rod, he will not die. Proof. We got proof. But this really grabbed me. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. It's important. Discipline's important. It's important not only with our children, but it's important in the kingdom of God with us. It's important that we're disciplined. Because if we're not disciplined in the kingdom of God, we're in danger of hell. Because we are not good stewards of ourselves. If somebody's not guiding, directing, and correcting us, we will get off the tracks. And the danger of that is hellfire. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. This is probably a very good additive to finding out the answer to judgment, discipline, or the enemy. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Discipline is to equip you for the good work. But the Lord uses the Bible. I can't tell you how many times I'm reading something and I am revealed to me from the Bible that I might be Jonah. The word should be rebuking your thought process. Should be training you in righteousness. Should be this book, the Word of God, is an object of discipline, as also an object of life. It's an object of many things in your life, but it should be an object of discipline. You should read this thing and evaluate your life and think to yourself, what is this telling me and where am I out of line? And when I'm questioning God, what's going on in my life, why is this happening, I should be using this as my guider, help find out. That as I question God about where and how am I off the tracks, I feel like you're disciplining me. I feel like this is discipline. What do I need to do? As I search the Word, there should be a light bulb come on when I cross a certain scripture. Like, that could be it. Let's call fire down out of heaven and burn them up, Jesus. And he says, boys, I love the Chosen. I love it. In that, the Chosen's interpretation of that. Guys, are you kidding me? They don't want us to come to their town and you want to call fire down out of heaven and burn them up? You don't know what spirit you're of. Correction. There are things happening and people in charge of those things happening on this earth that I want to call fire down and burn them up. Do you follow what I'm saying? John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I don't like that scripture, but I know it's true. That we see it in nature. When you prune a tree, it produces more fruit. And it's just part of the process. As children of God, we get pruned. He's cutting stuff off in our lives that doesn't bear fruit. And a lot of times we're hanging on to those things with a death grip, trying to figure out how are we going to keep that? How are we going to keep that dead branch that's not producing any fruit? That's robbing nutrients from somewhere else that our fruit isn't what it should be. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is in the garden resisting sinning and sinning by not doing what God wanted him to do. So think about this. Jesus was not sinning. He didn't sin because it wasn't his will but God's will. But everything in him wanted to go, I'm not doing this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go do what I have to go do. And he resisted it to the point of blood. He's saying, listen, don't come whining to me and tell me about how you resisted. Because I resisted to the point of blood, where I bled. All right, where am I at? Right here. To resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. This is a mark that it's a good mark that if you know that you know that you know that you've been chastened by God and disciplined by God, congratulations, you are a son and daughter of God, because he chastens all his children because he loves them. Endure hardship is discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who had disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They discipline us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who have been trained by it. It's worth it. It's worth it for peace. It's worth it for righteousness. It's worth it to be in right standing with God. His holiness is a watermark on us. I don't stand up here and preach holiness all the time. I'm telling you, holiness is a watermark of God. That you're his child. That you're living separately, differently than the world. I'm not saying you don't sin. I'm not saying we don't screw up. I'm not saying that we don't look like the world sometimes. But we need to be holy because he's holy. and the holiness in our life is not able to be produced by us. It's produced by Him and His grace and His mercy and His discipline. He has broken my will for things in my life. He's broken my will, where I've come to the point where I said, okay, I don't want the dead branch anymore. I can name things in my life, branches, dead branches, that I loved, that I liked those branches. And He took them from me, but He broke my will for them. And it was painful. But when they were gone, I felt better. I felt peace. I felt the righteousness. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different than a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time is set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time set had come, fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who under the law, that they might have received adoption to sonship. Because you are his son, God sent his spirit of his son into your hearts, and the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, he has made you an heir. The whole point here is that when you are being disciplined, it is recognition that you are a child of God. And there's a spirit that wells up within you that cries out, Abba, Father. Nobody in the Old Testament had that spirit. Abba, Father is not this great father. It's Daddy. It's intimate. It is Daddy. We're not allowed to use that word at our house, but jokingly, but serious. It's an intimate form of personal God. It's what a kid would cry out when he's having a nightmare for his dad. That spirit was given to us, and that daddy disciplines us. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you can live again to fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. If we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may also be in His glory. The point is that He's got heir for us. There has been a tremendous price paid for a storehouse of stuff for us, and our little bratty kid-like folly that needs disciplined out is stopping us from experiencing all that He's provided for us. And that's His intention. His intention that we become heirs of all that He bought and paid for. And that we're in the way sometimes. And our attitudes are in the way, and our thoughts are in the way, and our actions are in the way. And because He loves us so much, His intended end is His heir for you. What you heir through Him. This really comes down to this, and I'm closing here. It comes down to you're a child of God. And Jesus made that possible, that we would be children of God. And we're in the equation. Like, we're deep in the equation. Things aren't just happening without Him considering us. We are the consideration of everything that's going on. Those who He loves, He will discipline. Exciting, right? No, not. But the outcome is. The outcome is very exciting, because we ultimately have to trust that He has our good in mind. Not only our good, but kingdom good. It's not all about the plant over our head. Stand up with me, please. God desires mercy. Mercy. He's a gracious and merciful God. No, Jonah said, I knew it. I knew you were good and you're gracious. Help us be that Abraham for America. I really feel that that's serious, that we should be praying for mercy, that we should be giving God a reason to not judge, because he cares, because we're in the equation. So let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I just thank you and praise you for your word. I do thank you for your discipline, even though it's not fun at times. Lord, it's very refreshing when you even know that a God that is as big and as glorious as you are is actually interacting on an individual level with us, Lord. And we just thank you for that. Lord, we ask and we pray for mercy. And Lord, we call for repentance for not only us, but for the country and for the United States of America, Lord, we pray. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.